Welcome to Ashbourne Baptist Church in Brailsford for the time being. It's good to have everyone here this morning. Nice to be able to welcome some visitors from Harry Town as well with us this morning to come to worship service for us this evening. Then in the week on Thursday, we'll be on Zoom for our Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30 on Thursday. And then we'll bring back here again next week. And we might try if we can get planning to have a communion service next Sunday. Well, let's begin this morning with our first hymn, See What Morning Gloriously Bright. Me and Felicity are going to sing for you. If you're allowed to quietly follow us along with your mask on, thanks for that as well. Father in heaven, Lord, we do come together this morning. Lord, we are thankful to have somewhere we can meet, even with these restrictions. Lord, we thank you that we can meet with you. And Lord, we do want to come. Lord, we wish we could sing from the tops of our voices. Lord, we pray that we still might be able to offer to you that worship, spirit and in truth, from our hearts we pray. And so bless us, we ask. And Lord, we pray that we might have the joy this morning of knowing that we're meeting with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, just as we've been singing and reading those words, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. And we thank you that these last few weeks, since being able to meet together, we've been meeting together, thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that again you might speak to us this morning through your words, that you might do us good, we pray, in this time together we ask. Lord, we pray for those who are away. We know some of our own number away on holiday, others a bit more cautious about coming out yet. And Lord, we just pray that you might meet with each in their own different situations, we ask. And Lord, that you would bless us as a church of your people, and in all the ups and downs and the uncertainties of life, Lord, we thank you that we know who holds the future. And so Lord, we do come to you, we pray, and put our trust in you. Lord, we ask that you may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross and rose again. And Lord, we pray that we might have our faith in you strengthened and reinvigorated this morning, we ask. And Lord, we pray for any who are here with us who have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, that you have mercy on them, we pray. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, meet with any especially who have troubles at the moment, things that are on their minds. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering and struggling. We pray for those who are concerned for loved ones. Lord, we ask that you may be gracious to them, we pray, in their different situations, we ask. And so, Lord, we pray that you would move amongst us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and bless us as we meet in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. And Louise is going to come and read for us from the Bible. It's John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and then verse 19.
Then he said to them the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. Then he had said to this, he showed them his hands and his side, then the disciples were glad, and then he saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin of the 12, and was not them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my fingers in the print of the nails. Then he put my hands into the sky. He will not believe, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said to them, Peace to you. And when he said to Thomas, Reach your fingers here, and took my hands, and reach your hands here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not been seen and yet believe. And truly Jesus did, and many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Come to a time of prayer. Let us all pray. Dear Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in which we can gather on your day here. Lord, we acknowledge that there have been many trials and tribulations over these past many weeks and months. Lord, but we thank you that you are a faithful God. Lord, we thank you that you have protected us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us different opportunities to minister in many different ways. Lord, as we are thinking about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, who is ascended into heaven and is seated at your right hand, Lord, we thank you that we can bring our praises to you through him. Lord, we especially pray for those who are recovering from illness at this time. Lord, we thank you for Jim. We thank you that he seems to be on the mend. We thank you for his family who are giving care to him. Lord, we've been advised of a lady, Sarah, from Devonport Road, who seems to have been suffering from this COVID virus for many, many weeks. Lord, we just pray that you may draw close to her and heal her by your mighty power. Lord, it does seem that we are living in very strange and difficult times. And Lord, you are steadfast. Lord, help us to hold firm to your word. Lord, help us not to stray from the true paths of justice and righteousness. Lord, we pray for our own families at this time. Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, may they grow up to know the saving grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may put their full trust in him for the rest of their lives. Lord, we do thank you that we have a place here to meet, and you have provided that for us. Lord, we long to go back closer to our town of Ashbourne, where this church was so faithfully founded. And Lord, we do not know really the reason why that we cannot meet at the Empire anymore, but it is in your plan. And we just ask for wisdom and guidance, that you may be pointing us in a direction for a new building, that we may be able to reach out to many more people and tell them the good news of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we're preparing for a return of our youth work, we just pray that you may be preparing the hearts and minds of parents to send their children back to us, that they may be able to learn more of the good news of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's some schools are already returning, others will be returning in the next couple of weeks. We just again pray for the children and the staff at those schools, that you may give them wisdom and guidance to do the right things again in this difficult time. But Lord, our lives are in your hands, and you have promised never to forsake us. You have promised to be always to be with us. And Lord, we thank you that we have the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has ascended into heaven, that he is interceding for us day by day. And we bring our prayers and petitions to you this morning through him, and the full knowledge and the saving grace of our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray. Amen.
Right, well, let me just talk to the young people for a minute. The children and the youngsters here. There's something amazing happened this week that some of the young people might be very surprised to hear about. I got a smartphone. Can you believe it, Eloise? The young people, especially at Boys Brigade, know how much I loathe phones, really. I had an old Nokia brick. Not sure that's a technical word of it. But I've had that for many more years than I can name. And, you know, the young people know at Boys Brigade, you know, woe betide somebody who brings out a mobile phone while I'm doing devotions. Because they were really surprised by how quick I am at stealing them. And once I managed to whip one off one of the children at Boys Brigade and throw it across the room to where I knew it would land in some soft cushions. But they were horrified at the thought of somebody stealing their phone. Anyway, so I need some tips from you. What can I do with one of these? Now I've moved to a smart one.
You can read the Bible.
You can read the Bible. You can get a Bible app on it. That's a good idea. What else can you do? I like the map on it. That's quite useful. So you can find places. What else can you do with one of these? Any tips? Got any good games, Noah?
You can play games.
You can play games on it. Nice. Have you got any good ones? What game do you like on it? I'll try and find you. See later on. Wow, so you can play games on it, take pictures on it, videos on it, and browse the web. You've got a calculator, if you can't do your sums, and so on. But what's the whole point of a phone?
To call.
To call people, isn't it? It's, of course, a part of what we used to call telephone, a telephone. And the word phone, you might have known at school, phonics. Phone means sound. Tele means transmitting. So the whole point of a telephone is to transmit sound. You speak sound in, it turns it into electromagnetic waves, that goes to somebody else's phone and that turns it back into sound. It's the whole idea is to transmit sound, to talk to somebody far away. Alexander Graham Bell was the man who invented the telephone to start with wires of course, in those days. And the whole point was so that people could talk at a distance. And it's amazing, isn't it? The invention of a telephone, that we can talk to people wherever they are in the world. We say to people, well, give me a call. Give me a call. And it doesn't matter where you are, you could call me. It doesn't matter if I'm in Ashbourne and you're here in Brailsford, you could call me. It doesn't matter where in the world you could be. There used to be a little song we used to do as children, prayer is like a telephone. Because that's how we communicate with God. And God is the one who says to us, call me. Call on me. Doesn't it? And it's available to everyone. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 it says, there's no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And he richly blesses everyone who calls on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can call on the Lord. It doesn't matter where in the world they are. Doesn't matter what kind of person they are. They can call on the Lord and they will be saved. That's what God promises. Going back to our telephones though, our mobile phones, how do you call somebody? If I wanted to call Steve, how am I going to call Steve? What do I need to know if I'm going to communicate with Steve when he's at home or whatever? What do I need to know? I need to know Steve's number. And I've got to know it just right. Probably about 11 digits long, and it doesn't help if I know 10 of them. I've still got to get all 11 right and in the right order if I'm going to phone Steve. Otherwise it won't work, will it? You've got to have the number just right. And so it is when we call on the Lord, we've got to do it in the right way. The Bible tells us, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way for us to communicate with God. There's only one way for us to call on him and be right with him. And that's through Jesus. He's the way that we can communicate and become right with God. One last thing. Me now having a smartphone isn't the end to all of our problems. Because, well, you've got to know where it is. When somebody calls. You can have someone here to bring it off in the house. And you're, where's the phone? So they go and find it. Or it's run out of battery. That can happen. It's been known to happen. Let somebody say, I've been trying to call you all morning. Oh, sorry. You can whip it out of your pocket. Turns out it died probably like 3 days ago and you haven't noticed at all. It only works if someone answers, doesn't it? Otherwise, this amazing piece of communications equipment is no use at all. But God promises he'll answer us. It says in Jeremiah chapter 12, "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen." Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's not a promise you can get from anyone else. You can't get a promise from somebody else. And they say, whatever time you call, I'll always listen. Because it's never going to happen, is it? But with God, it does. Whenever we call on him, he will listen. And we can come and pray to him. And so, next time you whip out your phone, not out, or I'll steal it. But next time you think about that phone that you use for communicating, remember God, who we can speak to in prayer. Come and be made right with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's come and sing another hymn together. So we're listening and sing it together as best we can. Please follow it along. You can sing along quite quickly. Remember the words, "It's your mouth and so on," and become a worship of the Lord together. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. In the different gospel accounts that we have, the four of them, in John's gospel that we've been looking through, he tells us how Jesus appeared to Mary. Matthew tells us how he appeared to the other women as well. Luke tells us later on that day he also appeared to Peter. We don't know much about that. And he then appeared to Clopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus. And then Luke and John both tell us that evening then, the first Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead, he then appeared to the disciples in a room. John then clarifies that only 10 of them were there. Only 10 of the disciples were there, but Thomas was missing. And that's how then John tells us the next bit of the story, 1 week later, of what happens to Thomas. And in John's Gospel, he tells us, he's at pains to tell us that all these things are happening on that first day of the week, on the Sunday. John chapter 20, verse 1, it's the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene goes and finds the tomb is empty. Then in verse 19, the same evening, the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood there amongst the disciples. And then in verse 26, 8 days later, that's a Jewish way of counting, that still means it's the next Sunday that Jesus came again. And John is laying in place a bit of a sort of framework for something that's always assumed then in the New Testament, but it's never really explained, that the Christians started meeting on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, even though they were Jewish, but now they've become Christians, and slowly Sunday became the day that they met together. So in John's next book, Revelation, he can say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and just assume everyone knows what he means, because that's the new day when the Christians come together to worship the Lord. But poor old Thomas, you've got to feel sorry for the guy, haven't you? For he misses out. All of the disciples are frightened and scared and confused. And then 10 of them, and the ladies as well, they meet Jesus, but Thomas is kept in suspense and unbelief for a whole extra week. The other disciples met the risen Jesus. In verse 19, he comes and says to them, and I know he's reading for us, peace be to you. And then we read the disciples were glad. Understatement. The disciples were overjoyed, the word is. The disciples were filled with peace and joy because they met Jesus. And poor old Thomas didn't. J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, you should take from that you should never absent yourself from meeting with God's people and him. Because you never know when you might miss out. I'm sure Thomas thought that after he'd met the Lord Jesus. I'm sure he resolved in his heart, never again am I going to miss out on being with God and his people. Because the 1 week you're not there, that's the week Jesus came to meet the disciples. Anyway, I wonder what, if we could answer the question, what was Thomas like? What kind of a person was Thomas? Well, it's hard to imagine anyone more stubborn. That's one of the words on the children's worksheet. It's hard to imagine anyone more stubborn than Thomas, isn't it? 10 friends of his, who he's known for 3 years at least. He knows them, he trusts them, he's been with them day in, day out for 3 years. 10 of his friends come and tell him what we're told in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas listens to one of them. Then the next one. Then the next one says, no, don't believe it. He hears 10 people telling him the same story with all sorts of details they can tell him of this, the things they'd seen when they met Jesus. And Thomas says, no, don't believe it. Effectively, he is saying, you're all a bunch of liars, isn't it? That's quite a stubborn thing to stick to, your guns, and say, no, you're all lying, and I don't believe it. Bit of an arrogant sort of step to make, isn't it? He's a funny old chap, is Thomas. We're told 3 little things about him, all in John's Gospel, funny enough. In John chapter 11, when they hear the news that Lazarus has died, John 11 verse 14, Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. A funny comment, isn't it? Jesus is talking about going to meet Lazarus. He's going to wake him up. Thomas says, oh, let's just go meet Lazarus and die. Dear me, he's a sort of gloomy chap, isn't he? A bit hard to work out exactly what he meant, but it's hardly something very positive, is it? And then in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about that he's going to go to the Father. And John 14 and verse 4, he says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're just thinking that with the children. There's Thomas, the one who's a bit slow on the uptake, a bit slow to understand, it seems, what's going on. I mean, the other disciples are like that too, but here's Thomas, and he often seems to have quite a gloomy way of thinking.
Well, let's just go and die with Lazarus.
And here, the disciples are over the moon saying, Jesus is alive now. And he seems to have a bit of a morbid fascination, almost, with Jesus' wounds. He's the only one who ever brings up afterwards Jesus' wounds in his hands and his sides. Perhaps in his mind, he was there, maybe seeing those things happen for some of the time, perhaps at the cross. And in his mind, he just thinks, oh, that was so ghastly what happened to Jesus. There's no chance he could possibly ever be alive again. I saw all the wounds. I saw him die on the cross. But then it verges on a sort of obstinate arrogance, doesn't it? That he then says, you know, even if Jesus does appear, he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. It turns into a bit of an ultimatum, doesn't it? Even if the risen Lord Jesus does come and appear to me, this is what I'm going to tell him. This is my order. Jesus has got to let me do this, and then I'll believe in him. If he doesn't, I won't. It's pretty arrogant, isn't it, to come to such a place? Pretty disrespectful. There was a Roman Catholic cardinal who, in the days of the Reformation, was dead against people reading the Bible. He said, ordinary people should never read the Bible, because if they read the Bible, they'd find out about the adultery of David, and the drunkenness of Noah, and the denial of Peter, and the unbelief of Thomas. People should never read the Bible, or they'll find out those things about these characters in it. But that's the whole point, isn't it? God's given us his word. It's not a book we write, it's the book God wrote. And it's there as a warning for us, isn't it? Because, I don't know about you, but Thomas probably isn't the only stubborn, gloomy, unbelieving, slow on the uptake, arrogant one, is he? Can't we all be a bit like that? Isn't one of the reasons we're meant to discover in the book of the Bible the doubting stubbornness of Thomas, because it's a bit of a healthy look in the mirror, that we can be the same? It's also there to show us as well the truthfulness of it, isn't it? Some people accuse the gospel writers like John and the other disciples of making the whole lot up. They say, oh, you Christians, you're just believing in a load of fairy tales. Well, if someone was going to make up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, you usually make up a story that makes you look good, don't you? Have you ever lied? Normally we lie to obscure our faults, don't we? Normally we lie to inflate ourselves, our own egos, and downplay our shortcomings. But here, people are saying John's written a lie that makes the disciples look so bad. That doesn't make any sense. No one lies to make themselves look bad, to make up extra faults that they don't have. Normally people lie to do the opposite. And so these stories in the Bible show us the authenticity of it, doesn't it? Just how reliable the Bible is, that John could write down these things and Thomas hopefully could agree to it, so that, yeah, put that in. It's true. People need to know what happened as they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write God's word for us. We'll come to that in a minute. Secondly then, the risen Redeemer. So we've met the doubting disciple, then meet the risen Redeemer. When you think about Thomas on the one hand and his stubbornness, and is slow to believe, and how he's pretty arrogant, really, too. It's amazing, isn't it, to put side by side with that the story of then Jesus coming, verse 26 onwards, and we see the patience and compassion of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Have you ever met someone stubborn and arrogant and gloomy and always thinking the worst? God, they're a drain, aren't they? They're hard to get on with, but dear Jesus comes and he's overflowing with kindness. He appears, it seems really, specifically for Thomas. In verse 26,
After 8 days, the disciples were there. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. "Peace to you," said to all of them. Then he goes straight up to Thomas. Says, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands." Jesus appears, says, "Quick hello, peace to you," to all the disciples, straight up to Thomas. He's come specially for him. Do you remember that saying of Jesus, given to us in Matthew's Gospel, that a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smouldering wick or candle he wouldn't snuff out? This Jesus, isn't it? He comes to this gloomy, despondent, doubting, obstinate disciple of his. He doesn't snuff him out and say, "You're useless." He comes with compassion and patience. He doesn't drive him away. He comes specifically to meet with him again. He doesn't reject him. He doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't dismiss his failures and so on. He comes to Thomas. And what's Jesus like? Here's a good opportunity for us to think about what it means for Jesus to rise from the dead. What is Jesus like after he's risen from the dead? Jesus was nailed to a cross. They talk about the nail prints in his hands. Jesus died there on the cross and then was speared through. So he's got a wound in his side. They'll mention that as well. Then he's laid in a tomb. And then he rises again. What's he like? What's he like? Well, Peter tells us the Holy One never saw decay. So he lay there in the tomb, and then he's risen again. But don't think of some ghastly zombie movie or something like that. No, no, Jesus is really alive. No decay. He's now back to life. Nor think about some sort of strange little, is that something there in the corner? Some sort of shadowy movement or something. Oh, have we seen a ghost? No, it's never like that. The disciples are always sure. And Jesus says to them, "No, no, I'm not a ghost. I've got real flesh and bones like you. You can touch me." He asks on one occasion, "Can I have a piece of food so you can see it's really me? Here I am eating," and so on. He has a physical body, and yet it's somehow different too. So he has a physical body, and he has to still be able to be our mediator. And yet he can miraculously appear in a locked room. I'm not sure really whether he just appeared in the room as in here, there, or whether he miraculously made the door open. He doesn't really just say how he got there, but he didn't. And he's there. And he now has a resurrection body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the resurrection and calls Jesus the first fruits of those who rise again. And he talks about this in verse 42. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption." Jesus' body laid in the tomb, and it's raised in incorruption though. And again in verse 50, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But we'll all be changed too. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and then death will be swallowed up in victory." Jesus' body's been changed. It's been transformed. Now it's a glorious body. Old and haggard, just been killed on a cross, but now he's vibrant, full of life, full of power. Now he can't experience pain and death anymore. He has a perfect, glorious body. And yet, at the same time, this miraculous, heavenly body of the Lord Jesus, glorified, beautiful, freed from the effects of the curse and sin and death, yet at the same time, he still has these wounds in his hands and the wound in the sides. It's what we were singing about, wasn't it? No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. Those wounds yet visible in above in beauty glorified. It's hard for us to understand. We think of wounds and we're a bit squeamish about that sort of thing. But somehow with the Lord Jesus, those wounds are still there and they're beautiful. Because they're a sign of what he did for his people. And he still has them. There in glory, he still has that physical, human, but now glorified, transformed body. And still with its wounds that are beautiful. of what he's borne for us. There's another hymn that says, no, when I'm in glory, so I won't have to stare at the crown he giveth, but at his nail pierced hands. We'll gaze at the Lord Jesus and see his wounds, beautiful wounds, of what he gives for us. Thirdly, then, the truthful testimony. The truthful testimony. Jesus appears there in the room to his disciples, and Jesus knows exactly what Thomas said, presumably a week before. Jesus knew it, exactly, almost word for word, what Thomas said, and he goes up to Thomas and says, right, now's your chance. Now you can do it. Reach out your finger. Look at my hands. Put your finger there in the wounds. Put your hand in the sides. If Thomas needs physical, material proof that he can touch, Jesus is going to give it to him. Now, most of us sound a bit squeamish at this little point. The idea of putting your finger in somebody's wounds is not for most of us. Did Thomas do it or not? We don't really know, actually. And yet, because of Thomas and his doubts, Jesus ramps up the evidence. He's appeared before to the disciples, but here, because of Thomas, he escalates things. And so we all benefit from Thomas's unbelief. Isn't that great? We have here this truthful testimony for us, beyond the shadow of a doubt. We thought a couple of weeks ago, and we tried to get the young to think as detectives about the empty tomb. What are the other explanations for the empty tomb? Jesus was definitely dead. So what happened? Well, some people say he was unconscious. Some people say the disciples went to the wrong place. Some people say, well, the Romans or the Jews took the body away. Some people say the disciples took the body away. Or Jesus really did rise from the dead. And we were thinking like detectives, which one makes sense in what's written down for us in the Bible? Well, we could do the same with the eyewitness accounts. There were all these people who said they saw Jesus. Mary and the women and Peter and the 10 disciples and the two on the road and Thomas here, 11 disciples, 7 who go fishing next chapter, next time. Paul tells us that 500 people met Jesus at one point. James met Jesus. Other Gospels tell us that they met him on a mountain in Galilee. They also met him on the Mount of Olives. And the time when Jesus ascended. Loads of people said they saw Jesus alive. What explanations are there? They're either all mistaken, and they're fooled. Perhaps they saw a ghost or some hallucination. Perhaps they saw a little funny little movement in the curtain, or they felt a funny shiver down their spine and thought, oh, maybe that's Jesus. Is Jesus again? But no, that doesn't make any sense. They talk quite carefully, don't they, about what they saw of Jesus. And all these different people who saw the same things. And they're not superstitious idiots, are they? Sometimes people think that about people in the olden days. But Thomas isn't. He's not a superstitious idiot, is he, who's going to believe anything? He says, I need to see him. I need to see his hands to be convinced it's him. Well, maybe they made it all up. Seems unlikely they're fooled. Maybe they made the whole thing up. Well, we said already, why would you make up a story that shows so many of your own faults? They tell us this story, warts and all, of their own mistakes. Of people like Thomas. And as we said before, they die for it. People don't make up a story, and then when they're on death row, are prepared to die for it. But the disciples were. The disciples were prepared to die for this, which you wouldn't do for a lie. And so doesn't that leave us with the only option, that they really did see Jesus? Thomas got to see Jesus face to face, and then he believed. Jesus says to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But what about us? We can't see Jesus. We can't put our fingers in his hands and sides. But John tells us, verse 30 and 31, these things are written that you may believe too, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John said, I've written down these signs, so even though you didn't see it, even though you couldn't touch him, you still can believe. I've written it down so you can believe too. And John has given us 20 chapters of evidence. He's got one more to come.
powerful testimony from us. End of his gospel, he says in the last two verses, "This is the disciple who testifies about these things, who wrote down these things. We know his testimony is true." And there are many other things that Jesus did which are not written one by one. I suppose that even the world itself would not contain them.
John says, "I testify for the truth I've written here." That we have the truth of testimony that we too. Lastly then, the clear confession. Skeptical, doubting, gloomy, obstinate Thomas. Jesus appears to him, shows him his hands and his side, and challenges him, end of verse 27. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So stop being unbelieving. Now's the time to believe. Jesus is standing there in front of Thomas, and he tries to coax him out of his stubbornness and how skeptical he is. So stop being unbelieving. Now's the time to believe. And Thomas says, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." From Thomas we get the clearest confession in the Gospels. "My Lord and my God," he says to Jesus standing there before him. That's an extraordinary thing to say. He says, "Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the ruler. You are the king. You are God." For a Jewish person to say, they knew from birth there's only one God. So for Thomas, a Jewish man, to say, "You are God," that's a huge thing. So you are the one true, only Son of God who's now become man. "I believe you are the Lord and God." But not just that. He says, "You're mine. You're my Lord." Not just the Lord, but "You're my Lord." You're not just God. "You're my God. You're the God who came for me. You're the God who came to save me. You're the God who came to die for me and forgive me. You are my God. And you are my Lord. You are my King. You're the one I'm going to follow and obey and live for." Hooray for Thomas. He got there in the end, didn't he? And he comes out with the most powerful confession you'll find of anyone speaking in the Gospels. "My Lord and my God." That's the truth that Thomas came to. But Jesus says an amazing thing in verse 29. "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas is blessed. He's come to this truth. But Jesus said, actually, other people who come to this same truth without seeing me are even more blessed. Isn't that amazing? Thomas had the extra advantage of seeing Jesus. But we have the extra blessing that Jesus promises here. That even if we've never seen Jesus, never been able to touch him, and so on, but we're blessed if we come to believe in this truthful testimony now presented for us. Those who have believed without ever seeing the risen Lord Jesus. And John carries on the straight from that, doesn't he? He recounts the story of Jesus and Thomas, and then John leaps right in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. But I've written these so that you may believe." That's John jumping in there, isn't it? With that promise of Jesus. John is writing to all those who won't see. But he says, "I've written it all down so you can still believe." And Jesus says, "You're blessed if you believe." And so Jesus' challenge to Thomas echoes on. Verse 27. "Stop being unbelieving and believe." That's what Jesus challenged Thomas. And the challenge echoes on for us through the words of John. All these things he's written down. Stop being unbelieving and believe. Maybe that challenge of Jesus is something someone here needs to hear this morning. That's just being a bit like Thomas, a bit stubborn, just sort of sitting on the fence, She says, stop being unbelieving. Now's the time to believe. Look at the evidence that's portrayed for you. Look at this testimony that's given. Have you made the clear confession like Thomas? Have you said the same? Jesus, you are the Lord. You are God. Have you come to the same truth? To know that Jesus is the King, the ruler of everything, the only true Son of God who became man? Have you come like Thomas to say, you are my God and my Lord? You're the God who died for me. You're the Lord who I'm going to follow. John says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. You come to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and ask for life in his name. And for those of us who've believed in the Lord Jesus, we're given that promise of Jesus, that we're blessed. We're blessed if we've believed in him. Let me just read a couple of verses to close in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there Peter writes to Christians who never saw Jesus. And he says this in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes and is tested by the fire, that your faith may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus, whom you've never seen, but you love. Though now you do not see him, you believe, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's us, isn't it? Those who've never seen, but we can still have the same joy and peace that Jesus gave to the disciples of Thomas. We can still know the salvation of our souls through the Lord Jesus who died for us. We can still have a faith that lasts. And so here, see this clear confession of Thomas. Maybe it's a confession that you need to make yours. Maybe you need to express those same things, confessing your faith in him. Maybe wanting to be baptized, something like that. He's my Lord and my God, and I want to live for him. And for those of us who are, we have a faith in the Lord Jesus that's blessed. Even though we never saw him, we can have the same confidence and have life in his name. That's our prayer. And through that ministry of the Lord Jesus, he might make known those things to each of us. Let's read together our last hymn. Have you got it there on the hymn sheet? I'll read it out now. And read along with me. It talks about coming to the Lord Jesus with that real faith. We see in Thomas that we can express ourselves. Let's read together. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and delight, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest, and cowering and pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in my love, out of despair to be to cast in love. Upward for air on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and pleasure of thine own, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the flock thy love doth enfold. Ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Let's touch and pray. Dear Lord God, our Lord and our God, Lord, we who are Christians come again to confess our faith in you. Lord, we do come to you again. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen our faith when we're gloomy and despondent like Thomas, when we're filled with doubts and fears.
Lord, we pray that we might come to you, Lord, that our faith might be secure in this testimony we have for us. And Lord, that in you we might find that joy and peace and blessing that comes from you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, in spite of all the trials we have and the sin we struggle with and the difficulties in this world. Lord, we come to you. And Lord, we pray for any who are here with us who have never really come. Lord, we pray that you would speak your challenge to them by your Holy Spirit, speaking into their hearts. Stop being unbelieving and believe. Lord, we pray that even today might be a day of salvation here in this place. So Lord, be at work, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may go with us as we go our separate ways, back into our normal lives and the like. Lord, we pray that we may go knowing that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We pray in his name. Amen. A nice bit of grass out the back. If you want to head outside, you can take off your mask and you can breathe the free air and talk to people. That'd be great. It's been great to have some people participating in church. One of those things that have gone on for us, it's quite difficult to do all together. It's great having Eloise and Glyn and Felicity and Susanna. If anyone else wants to participate in a bit of church, read something, sing for us and so on, please let me know. We can try and worship God together as best we can. Let me know if you want to be involved in any of those things. Thanks.